shortly ago. I think I figured out how Mike picks the speakers on Saturday mornings. I think I figured it out. I think he picks, you know, somebody first. Mike does a great job first out of the shoot. I think that's where Mike Hartman belongs, first out of the shoot. But then I think he picks redheads after that. Because they're a lot easier to spot in the crowd. Now, Matt's probably not as easy to spot as he used to be, but it's still there. Still there. But, I think I stick out the most, maybe, of this crowd. I'm going to start with a quote that I thought was rather interesting. And it goes... something like this. Above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to a point that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself. Loses all respect for himself and for others, and having no respect, he ceases to love. We're going to talk about truth this morning. If you would turn with me, not to 1 Peter chapter 1, but if you would turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, Jesus is going through one of his various trials on the day of his crucifixion, and he finds himself before Pontius Pilate. In verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out and said to them, what is this man's... what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, this man, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him accordingly to your law. And the Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. To fulfill the word word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death that he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus. And Pilate says... to Jesus, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate, I imagine Pilate is a little perturbed. He's a little aggravated that this Jesus is before him. I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priest, delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus calmly looks at Pilate and he says simply, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, you'd know it. But as it stands, my kingdom is not of this realm. Ah. So you are a king. You are correct, Jesus says. But then this line Jesus drops on him. He says, for this I've been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who knows the truth, everyone who is of the truth, hears my voice. And Pilate goes on to make himself famous with this little line. What is truth? And, you know, we kind of know the story from there. Jesus's goose, as it were, is all but cooked. Pilate is going to wash his hands of this matter, and the rest is history. Right? Jesus goes on to face the passion, the crucifixion, and ultimately leading to his death. So Pilate... not knowing this was going to be recorded for all history, not knowing that people would read it over and over and over again in the most recorded book ever, he says, what is truth? Now, I think that could be worth unpacking. That question could be worth a little bit of thought. So that's what we're going to do. We could begin our investigation with a dictionary definition. Truth is, and whatever Webster says it is, we could look at how it's used in various examples. We could absolutely do that. But I think that while yes, the words like truth have a definition, the full weight of a word like truth cannot be grasped simply from a definition on a page. Some things are best described as, well, you'll know it when you see it, right? Maybe truth is something that has to be seen. Maybe it's something that has to be experienced. Maybe it's something that has to be tried and tried again and re-examined and tested. Maybe that's what truth is. Maybe truth is something that needs to be labored over and fought for. Maybe truth has to be grappled with. And maybe truth is a bit of all of those things. What is truth? Well, a fact is indisputable. Facts can be objectively verified and proven through evidence. Facts are not decided by how many people believe in them. They are concrete realities that do not change. Facts are determined by objective, not subjective, measurement. As evidence mounts, facts become irrefutable. Over time, we acknowledge facts. We don't create them. Okay. Opinions, on the other hand, are value judgments that express a feeling or a view. They may or may not be supported by facts. Opinions rely on assumptions and are exceedingly dependent on the perspective of those holding them. They are also highly temporal and can change quickly with new information or facts become available. A deep commitment to an opinion doesn't make it any more or less accurate. Okay, well, we're not talking about facts necessarily. We're not talking about opinions. We're talking about truth. Truth is created by people who describe how things really are. They are best described as a state of belief that is thought to represent a universal reality. We decide what truths we are willing to believe in. Truths don't have to be logical or verifiable. They simply have to be shared. They can arise from faith, commitment, or experience. When like-minded people agree as to a given reality of how things are, then a truth emerges. That's a relatively new excerpt from a internet article that I was reading on this matter. Truth kind of exists in the realm maybe a little bit between facts and opinion. Facts, opinions, and truth are often at war with one another. They vie for influence over how people think about a given issue or topic. So, what is truth? Well, it's something factual or real, right? Truth is something that is perceived, right? That's kind of what we just said. It's the best example or best representation of what we see and what we believe, right? Well, that brings another question up. What do you do with that? What is real? Maybe it's one of those you know it when you see it things. Maybe truth is the most real thing that there is. Well, real how? Real factually? Real experientially? Real physically, emotionally, metaphysically, psychologically? Is it as hard as I'm making it out to be? I think it can be very difficult to discern what is truth. I think that difficulty is dependent on a number of other factors. I think the difficulty on discerning truth, it depends on scope. It depends on relevance, controversy, severity, probably several other factors, but it can be quite difficult to arrive at a good definition of what truth is. There are surely truths out there that are so bland and so uninteresting and not worth talking about that there's no one arguing over it anywhere ever. In fact, I couldn't even come up with one to bore you with. There are truths out there that just are, and no one argues about them. But give a truth some depth, some juice, some spice, add some controversy and some relevance in your life, and now you've got a party. You'll find his truth and her truth and our truth, their truth, your truth, they them's truth. I think I got them all, at least the general ones. You'll find all sorts of pronouns. And with all these stories and all those truths, the actual truth may or may not be involved at all. What is truth? It's been said that a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. And sadly, there have been lies from the beginning. There's always been lies. And those lies have a source, the father of lies, your adversary. There are so many falsehoods swirling about. There are so many lies circling and echoing. There's so much noise. It's just noise, 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 which makes it all the more difficult to find it, to find the truth. Truth is created by people who describe how things really are. We read this earlier. They are best described as a state of belief that is thought to represent a universal reality. We decide what truths we're willing to believe in. Okay. I suppose that it used to be harder to decide which truths you're willing to believe. I suppose it used to be harder because you had to discuss them, you had to debate them, you had to argue over them with your peers. You had to actually run into someone that believed this thing, and then you had to have a conversation, have an argument about where he stands and where you stand, and trying to source those things out. That's the way things used to be done. Right? You used to have to run into someone that had a belief. Right? The world was larger then. The world was bigger. You didn't run into people like you do now. But all of that changed quite drastically with technology. See, mankind's never really been mature enough or morally ready to handle the technology that is then thrust into their hands. Yet we keep doing it. The world got smaller as a result of technology, and your neighborhood grew in that you were able to have contact with much more people. It became so much easier to share your opinion for anyone to share their opinion. Soon, legitimately, everyone had a platform. Right? Even now, you could probably have a dozen or more platforms if you wanted to. Right? You could today, you, whomever, could share your opinion on whatever subject it is, relevant or not, on literally a dozen of different platforms and broadcast your opinion to the world. I'm not sure when opinion became synonymous with truth, but I think it did. Truths don't have to be logical or verifiable. They simply have to be shared. It gets worse, right? The worst is yet to come. It gets worse. How many of you have heard, I'm sure you have, how many of you have heard of neuroplasticity? Karen raised her hand. Right. We use this term, we talk about this term, and essentially, in a very dumbed down definition, maybe, it's the brain's ability to adapt and change over time, right? To various stimuli, various different informations. It's the means by which the brain is able to change. And we talk about that sometimes when we're talking about repentance, right? And repentance is quite literally just a change of mind, right? A change of thought, change of mind, change of attitude, those sorts of things. But do you suppose that that concept of neuroplasticity, suppose it swings both ways? You know, we use that as a proof that you can change your mind. You literally can change your mind over a course of time. But that's a swinging door, right? It goes either way. Do you suppose that with the right environment, with enough isolation, repetition, exposure, with the right recipe, that you could influence a person's thoughts and or their beliefs and have them change? I hope you believe that, right? Because that's what repentance is. But again, it can swing either way. Your thoughts can either get morally better or your thoughts can either get morally worse. That's the neuroplasticity. You couple that with people's desire to fit into a group, and you see how their truth might change over time. It gets worse because social media is super effective. Everything about it is designed to keep your attention, to keep your focus, to keep you paying attention to it, to keep you scrolling. There's a reason that you scroll, by the way. Everything about it is built to keep you watching, to keep you engaging with the content, to keep you feeling, to keep you experiencing what it is you're seeing. Most people only know the word algorithm because of social media. The almighty algorithm is specifically designed that it will tailor make a line of videos, posts, reels, whatever it is, that are perfectly suited to you, that will keep you interested and keep you scrolling for another 30 seconds and another 30 seconds and another 30 seconds. It knows you in a way that is unsettling, if you think about it. It knows what you like. It knows, based off of your previous choices, what you're more likely to watch and what will keep your interest. Now, I'm not saying social media is all bad. Maybe it ain't half bad. If used responsibly, it probably ain't half bad. Each one of us, not speaking to this room exclusively, but society at large, is carrying around perhaps the most effective tool for radicalization, isolation, polarization, and a few more Asians that I didn't throw in there, known to man. The most powerful tool to accomplish that goal, to accomplish that. And it fits so nicely into your palm, right? They make it so it fits perfectly into your hand. It's your phone. That's not some great reveal. That's not something you didn't know. It's your phone. Your phone, in a way that I'm sure that we didn't see it coming, has the ability, with a quite effective track record, to push people's thoughts, beliefs, and truths one way or another, to make them more staunch in their beliefs or truths, or to present them with a truth that they had not considered. And it has pushed them further and further and further into that understanding, into that truth. Perhaps the cell phone is the truth's biggest enemy. And perhaps that cell phone is your enemy's greatest weapon. How difficult was it to spread nefarious, contemptuous, evil doctrines and ideologies years ago? How difficult was it to do that? Do you suppose it was easier or harder to spread that stuff 2,000 years ago? 1,000 years ago? 200 years ago? 20 years ago? Or do you suppose it's much easier to spread that stuff now? Now, I'm not saying that it's ever been overly difficult to spread fleshly ideologies to fleshly men. Right? You're not going to have a whole lot of problem getting fleshly men to bite on that particular lure. I'm not saying that's a difficult thing at all. But maybe it was slower. Maybe it was more isolated. Maybe it was more regional. Maybe it wasn't as intense. Maybe it wasn't in your face all the time. Maybe. It's truly an unfortunate thing when a person believes a lie and counts it as truth. I came across this question a number of years ago, and I thought it quite thought-provoking. We'll see what you guys think. Do people have ideas, or do ideas have people? This is a chicken and the egg question, right? Which one came first, the idea or the people? Which one came first, the chicken or the egg? But it's worth considering that thought, maybe even for just a moment. Do people have the ideas, or do the ideas have the people? Or is there some mix of the two? Is there a union there? See, because the argument is that ideas have been around for a long, long, long time. Some of these ideas that people have are literally thousands of years old. You're not unique in having this particular idea or that particular idea. Someone for sure has had it before you, and someone will for sure have it after you. So, did you have the idea, or did that idea grasp you in some way, or take hold of you in some way? Catch a couple scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. See what you think. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. There's a spirit that's working within those sons of disobedience of whom you once were. Let's do 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may not be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There's a dichotomy. There's a separation there. You either believed what was true or you believed what was wicked. In Romans chapter 6, not the portion that Marshall read. Romans 6 and verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You're going to obey one or the other. You're going to obey sin or you're going to obey righteousness. You are to have a master, whichever you choose. We'll catch Romans chapter 2. Romans 2:8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. You are a slave to what you obey. That, I believe, in some sense, is an explanation for ideological possession. That is an explanation for radicalization and polarization, because you are a slave to what you believe. You're a slave to that which you obey. You're a slave, in some sense, to your truth. So, do you have your truth, or does your truth have you? Because if you're going to believe something and count it as true, then you have to take the whole thing. Right? Buy the ticket, take the ride. In Genesis chapter 4, I think it's an interesting example. Genesis 4, verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Of course, Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Cain has an option all along the way, right? Cain offers a sacrifice to the Lord that the Lord is not pleased with. Abel offers a sacrifice to the Lord that the Lord receives and is pleased with. And Cain grows angry, right? And in an interaction with God, God says, "Why are you so mad?" Right? If you do the right thing, will not your countenance be lifted? Then he says, if you don't, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Its desire is to take hold of you in some way. Right? Sin has a sneaky way of bonding to your choices and bringing forth that which is new. Right? Something that is uniquely yours. When you obey that master, you bring forth something sinful that is unique to you or unique to me. Cain has a choice all along the way, that he can choose which one he will obey. He's going to choose which master he's going to serve. Either the sin that's crouching in his door, or he can obey the truth. He can obey that which God has delivered to him. He can obey the truth, the most real thing. Right? Cain is talking to God himself, the truth, the truth that's staring him in the face, that, look, Cain, your sacrifice was not adequate. Cain can choose who to obey. He does choose that. And, of course, it leads to the death of righteous Abel, right? The one whom God accepted. Mike mentioned it. It's worth mentioning it again. Last month, kind of shockingly, because who would have guessed it, that political assassination reappeared on the world stage, right? It was a thing that now again takes place in this country, where a young man chose to live his truth, radicalized by certainly his choices, his beliefs, social media and otherwise, and decided that it was time to take action. A young man who, from what I understand, comes from a pretty conservative background with pretty good parents and a pretty good community. Yet, he gets himself online, isolates himself from his peers, finds a group in which he fits into, and continues to get pushed further and further and further into a point where he feels attacked. And he feels justified in an assassination of Charlie Kirk. I followed Charlie Kirk throughout the years. He makes no bones or made no bones about the fact that he was a conservative voice. I feel like he didn't get nearly the heat that he got towards the end of his life, when in the beginning he was just standing for conservative principles and the principles of the Republican Party. I feel like he became more bold in his faith. He shared more truth as he understood it about the gospel and about the God he served as he saw it. I feel like that's what pushed it a little bit further, and that's what made it a little more intense. What is truth? Well, I can tell you that each person having their own truth is not a situation that we can maintain. It is untenable. It is not a recipe for success. If we continue down this path of each person having their own truth and standing on that, things are going to devolve. They're going to degrade. It's going to be a mess. Tribal warfare in some sense, right? Being pushed into this group or that group. So what's the answer to that? What's the answer to that problem? Well, as you're listening to a podcast the other day, and he says you got to fight against it, right? You got to fight against that movement and that possession that social media and the internet and all these that can push you towards that. You have to fight against it. You have to oppose it as strongly as you can and choose not to do that and choose to do this. These half-truths, false truths, and full outright lies, they have to be overcome. They have to be snuffed out. They're killing people. Going the way of Cain. Truth doesn't cease to exist or matter simply because it's ignored. Right? The truth. The truth remains the truth even if there's no one to believe it. Truth is immovable, steadfast, unwavering amidst all the whirlwind that swirls about it. So yes, false truths, their truth, this, all that radical nonsense, yes, it has to be opposed. Yes, it has to be fought against. But What profit is there to your average individual that stands up, recognizes that a false ideology is wrong and it is morally bankrupt? What benefit is that if that person stands up and opposes it and simply falls into another one? Or simply falls into some version of the truth that's still a lie? What profit is there if a person turns from that evil that they've experienced and that maybe had hold of them for a time? What profit is there if a person does that and starts going to church? As many people have done following Charlie Kirk's assassination, there's been a shift in part, right, of people seeking religion and seeking God and seeking the church. What profit is it if they're not going to find the truth? They're looking for something's true, and all they find is a different lie. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. What is truth? Well, Jesus famously claims in John chapter 14 that he is the truth. Jesus famously says, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. And there's no way to the Father but through me. In John chapter 17, if you want to turn there, one you guys probably know well, John 17:17, Jesus says, speaking to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Here it is. This is it. This is the real thing. This is the truth. The most real thing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus that will set you free from those lies and that deception. There's one truth out there. All that other stuff is bunk. All that other stuff is a waste of time. There's no such thing as your truth or my truth. There's the truth. And this is the most relevant and controversial topic that there is. There's one truth out there, the immovable, unchanging Word of God. And it is that that gives you a purified soul. There's only one truth that, when obeyed, frees you from all your past sins and mistakes. There is but one truth that saves you. There's one truth that everyone needs to hear. The living and enduring Word of God. You are slaves to that which you obey. You can either be a slave to your truth that you've fabricated, or you can be a slave to the truth. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Choose this day who you will serve. Your truth or the truth? The word that was preached to you, the living and enduring word of God, that is the truth. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It can't be broken. It can't be changed. It will not fade away. It exists forever, imperishable, undefiled. It's there. It is. Standing as a standard, immovable by the sea of culture, the winds of change, regardless of who stands with it to believe it. It cannot be ignored. It can't be moved. It's there. The word of the Lord endures forever. Peter says, "You have in obedience to the truth purified yourselves, your souls, for a sincere love of the brethren, and to fervently love one another from the heart." I think God puts in us a desire for fellowship, a desire for friendship, a longing for community, a longing for belonging, right? For family. Those are things that people seek out. And if done correctly, community, yes, but family, more specifically, is your stronghold against whatever may come your way. A strong family is your safe place. It's your fortress of security. It's a place that you can rest and recharge and all those things. Did you know that it is impossible, nearly impossible, to get a rat addicted to cocaine if that rat is a part of a strong family? This is secondhand knowledge for me, lest you think that's what I spend my off time doing. I have no rats. I have no cocaine. Let that be clear. You cannot get this incredibly social creature addicted to outside stimuli if he has a family. Can't do it. The rat will not cooperate with you. The rat will seek its family. It will seek its community. And that external stimuli does not matter. That family is a fortress for our little rat. If he's isolated, if he's alone, if he's removed, then you can get him addicted pretty quick. You can get him addicted real fast, and that rat is done. There's no saving him. There's a lot of similarities in drug addiction and social media and technology addiction. And I'm not up here to really just rail against technology and those things. But there's a strong correlation that your brain receives in the same way. Right? And truthfully, it doesn't even have to be, for lack of a better term, explicit technology. It's just technology in general. It's just screens in general. There's a tremendous problem. Ashley and I went to a seminar years ago. There's a tremendous problem in India in these call centers where people that stare at screens all day doing boring things, that just answering phones and clicking on numbers, they suffer from terrible depression simply because of the screen. It's the technology. Do you think that might also be true for people? That if a person is plugged in to a strong community and has a strong family and a stronghold that they can call home, you think you can get them addicted to outside stimuli? You probably can, but it's going to take you a lot of effort. That's what all of this is. That's what the church is. That's the purpose, one of the purposes that the church serves, as a stronghold for the saints and as a family of God that you belong to. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Because Peter says, you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. John would say in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That encouragement of that community, of that family. One of the reasons that you have a purified soul is so that you can correctly love your brethren. It's so that you can be invested in the lives of the church and you can build that family and build that community that is your stronghold, that is your fortress. Let's do 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Truth without love is ineffective. Love is what powers it. Love is what gives it motion. Love is what moves it. It is love that does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The encouragement from your obedience to the truth is to fervently love one another from the heart. Go to John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus is talking to his disciples leading up to his crucifixion. And he says to them, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Seems like it's pretty important. The love that we have for one another builds that family and builds that stronghold that keeps us strong, for lack of a better word, from any outside stimuli. Do you know what else it does? It says the world may know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Those people that maybe have taken a bite of a sour apple that's led them down an ideological path that they've recognized as morally wrong, and they're looking for something that's true, something that they can build a life on. If they see the love that you have, you're going to shine as a beacon, as a city set on the hill. The same God who said, I am the light of the world, said you are the light of the world. and your love for the brethren, and yes, for mankind, is what's going to shine through. Truth needs to be stood for. You need to have steel in your spine and defend the truth. But you can't do it without love. Thank you.